And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time tonight to come and open your word and read out your truths. We just pray for those prayer requests from earlier that you would just bring healing and comfort and peace and provision for all those in need, Lord. We know that you are a great physician and also own the cattle on 1,000 hills and are a friend that is closer than a brother. Lord, we pray that you just bless this time and the reading of your word, and we just pray that you would be with me and give me the words to speak that would minister to those here. I pray that this time would be well spent and that you would be honored and glorified. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. All right, so like I said, Pastor talked about verses 1 through 14. There's a couple things in there that I would like to recap and pull out. The first is that, as Pastor mentioned last week, I'm going to try this. We'll see how it goes. It's not about the now. It's about the later. And we can see that with the "do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you, and in return, you be repaid." So there's a delay of the now for the later. We'll get greater rewards. And as Pastor said last week, we have to bear that in mind. We have to actually believe that, or we're not going to get in. And we'll see that borne out in just a minute. The next thing to note is that we have this guy in verse 15. And he said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." So I want to give a little cultural context here. This is a friend of the host. The host was a Pharisee. We see in verse 1, On Sabbath, he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. So this isn't just a ruler of the Pharisees or a Pharisee. This is a ruler of the Pharisees. And they were watching him carefully. Again, in verse 12, after he healed the guy who had the issue, in verse 12, he says to the guy who invited it, look, don't throw a party for all your rich friends and relatives. Prior to that, in verse 8, he sees everybody rushing to the front, and he says, don't rush to the front, don't try and find the best place. Each time he is speaking to a situation he sees. He is speaking truth to a situation that he sees to point out a shortcoming where the people are doing something that runs counter to the kingdom of heaven. So we have those in verse 8 and again in verse 12. The principles are don't rush to be the first. We've heard the kingdom principle of the first shall be last and the last first. That's that principle at work. We've seen this principle of do not invite the rich people. Don't try and do things for other people just so they do nice things for you. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. You will be blessed because they cannot repay you, but you will be repaid. That comes from somewhere else. So now in verse 15, we've got this guy who says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. What are your thoughts on that? Like, why would he say this? Well, first off, the last thing that was said is you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And I want to give a little cultural context to how the Jews grew up. There was definitely an assumption. Oh my gosh, I'm new at this. And there's going to be mistakes, and you guys are just going to have to bear with me, and it'll be fun. But we'll get through it. Okay. We're God's chosen people. We can do no wrong. We will all be in heaven. And the passage that I had, Isaiah 25, 6 to 9, this is what they were expecting. This is what that Pharisee was talking about. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will take away from all the earth. Now swallowed up death forever. What is that referencing? Crucifixion, resurrection, where death is defeated. But that doesn't really fall in line with the rest of it. Swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. In the Old Testament, we know there's a first coming and a second coming. They didn't have any way to distinguish between the two like we do. They didn't have any way to say, oh no, swallow up death forever, that's the crucifixion, and then swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. What do you guys think that is? The covering all peoples. What could that be referencing? Veil over all nations. Maybe 1 Corinthians 13, we see him now darkly as through a glass, but then face to face. Sin is what interferes with our view of God. Sin is that thing, like Pastor said last week, that prevents our view of the now or prevents our view of the later. It's obscured by the now. We can't trust that the later will be better if we're focused on the now. So he's going to swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He is going to defeat death. But the Jews of the day were under the Roman rule. it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is from Isaiah. This is what the Jews were growing up with. They were like, yeah, there's going to be a conquering king who's going to come and he's going to wipe away death and he's going to overthrow all our enemies. Again, thinking of the physical instead of the eternal. And that was the context that he had within the text. I also have Acts 10, 9 through 19, which I really like because it is my favorite apostle, Peter. This guy is so impulsive. So a little bit of context here. Acts 10, 9 through 19. Prior to this, the centurion Cornelius had a vision, said, hey, there's a guy, Peter. You need to go find him. He will tell you what this is all about. So this is Peter's vision. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. This is the thing that all good Jews do, and Daniel got in trouble for in Babylon. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, reptiles, I'm not 100% sure about the others, but reptiles are definitely one of the unclean things. You don't want to be eating things as you that go on their belly on the ground. You don't want to eat things with cloven hooves. You don't want to eat things that are that chew the cud. There's a few others that I didn't do the research on, I'm sorry. But these are all unclean things, and we can tell that partially because Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. This is part of the perspective that the Jews had. We're better than you. We have these rules we abide by. We're going to the kingdom of heaven. We're going to be eating bread in the kingdom of God. It's us. We are God's chosen people. So this guy is a friend of the host who is the ruler of the Pharisees. He is sitting at the head table where Jesus said, don't rush to sit at the head table because the host might tap you and say, hey, you need to move because somebody else is sitting here. So clearly this guy was supposed to be at the head table. He was assuming attendance in the kingdom of heaven. And why? Well, Jesus had just basically showed up the Pharisees three times. He sees all of them rushing to the front. He's like, don't do that. He sees the Pharisee throwing a party for all of the rich and influential people. He says, don't do that. He sees that they're judging him. He says, oh, you're going to judge me? What about healing somebody on the Sabbath? That's okay, right? Basically, they had these rules and restrictions about what you could do on the Sabbath. They locked it down as tight as possible. You couldn't even travel too far to go to the local synagogue on a Sunday. Very, very much into the laws and not even, obviously it wasn't about a relationship, it was just about doing all the rules and checking all the boxes. Pastor also mentioned Pastor Allen mentioned on Sunday the putting the boxes before your eyes with the scripture on it. They're not even reading it. It's just sitting up there. It's not even doing anything. They're filling the letter of the law and completely missing the spirit of the law. So why did he say this? Maybe it was to smooth things over. Again, Jesus basically just told the Pharisees three different times in a row, you guys are doing stuff wrong. You're going about it completely backwards. Maybe it was reflex or tradition. We have greetings. You say see somebody, hey, how's it going? How's your day? Back then they had the greeting Shalom Aleichem, which would be responded to with Aleichem Shalom, which means peace be with you and with you. Maybe it's just a reflex thing hey, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of heaven. Maybe it was a little bit of both of those things. But what we do know is that Jesus saw his opportunity. And so he starts his parable. In verse 16, we have Jesus speaking to this man who just spoke up. And he says, But he said to him, A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, Come, for everything is now ready. Get a little more cultural context. There was no cell phones. There was no internet. Parties were arranged beforehand. You said, hey, we're having this party. We're going to have it in about a month. And then let us know if you're coming. And then if you're coming, we'll send somebody to get you and let you know when the party starts. They were usually like week-long affairs because they had to be. When it takes 2 or 3 days to get somewhere, you can't just say, okay, it's from 2 to 5 and Sunday, not Wednesday, so you're going to have to leave on like Thursday to get here and then go back and then you'll be home by Wednesday. So there was definitely time to prepare to expect this banquet. You weren't just like, hey, you want to come over to my house? It's at 2 today. Parties were arranged beforehand. That's a little bit of the context. So this man had a party and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, Come, for everything is now ready. And what do we think that this party is? We know it's a parable because that's our series. What do we think that this party that is being thrown is? Right here. Can you guys see the screen okay? Good. Some of you can, some of you can't. For those of you who can, what do we think of this passage? What is the party referring to? We'll read a little bit further and see, see where we get. So they've invited all these people, and the servant has been sent to say, hey, everybody, party's ready, come join us. But they all being the people that were invited, alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. How many of you have bought a house recently? Show of hands. How many of you have bought a house ever? There's definitely some forethought and planning that goes into that. Anybody ever buy a house without actually going to see the house? Anybody ever gone to buy a car without going to see the car? Maybe one? Okay. That's some bravery, either that or a really, really good price on a car. And that leads us into the next one. And another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Those are both, hey, I bought something, and I can't come to your party because I knew it was coming and I went and bought something without looking at it. And now I can't come to your party because I bought this thing that's going to still be there after the party. These are not great excuses. They're not great excuses. And then the last one, another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now in the Old Testament, after you married, you were excused from war and also travels to the temple for the religious ceremonies for a year. But there was no prohibition on going to parties or banquets or anything like that. Now, if we look at these three verses, we got a party in verses 16 and 17. And then verses 18 through 20, we've got people saying, I can't come. What do we think that this is referring to? On the heels of a guy saying, blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of heaven. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Yes, this is talking about entering the kingdom of heaven. Our principle is the great feast. The kingdom of heaven is for all. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but that's okay. That's getting a little ahead of myself. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the kingdom of heaven. These people are being invited into the kingdom of heaven, and they're saying, oh, no, I'm too busy. This related passage that I have, Luke 9, 57 to 62. The cost of following Jesus. As they were going along the road, someone just said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. First person reaches out to Jesus, I will follow. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Basically, he's saying, you can't follow me and get guaranteed, a big party every night because I'm popular, because I heal people, popular crowds. You're not a groupie. You're not a fan. This is hard work. There is no guarantee of anything. I'm not even guaranteeing you a place to stay, a roof over your head every night. We don't hear anything more about that guy. To another he said, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." We don't hear anything more about that guy either. Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." You guys see the relation here between these two passages? In the first one, it's, "Hey, come, everything's ready, I'm too busy." And the second one, I want to come, but I have this thing here to deal with first. There's that disconnect between the here and now, right? We got the leave the dead to bury their own dead, and no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back. Those are, you're all in. The again, tying into last week, the now versus the later. It's like saying, "Oh, I'm going to come to faith in Christ and then do my own thing for like 10 years. And then 10 years from now, I'll be a missionary. 10 years from now, I'll be a pastor. 10 years from now, I'll give to the church." That's not what Jesus is looking for. So the servant, his master is giving a party. He goes out to talk to the people. And they all said, "No, we can't come," which was completely ridiculous. But he came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." What is significant about those four groups? Disabilities. There is something else that's very interesting. And that is, if you scroll up to verse 12 or verse 13, he says what kind of people to invite to the banquet. The poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And why does he say to invite those people specifically?
Because they have a need.
And also, there's another factor here.
The other people, they got everything.
They got everything. The other people have everything. They've got what they need. They've got land. They've got oxen. They've got wives. They don't see the big picture. But I think what's really significant here is that they cannot repay you. If you throw a party for your neighbors, they can repay you. If you invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, they cannot repay you. And if we go back down to verse 21, who is Jesus saying needs to be invited to the kingdom of heaven? Those who cannot repay, which tells us what about the kingdom of heaven? It's not purchasable. Oh, I got behind. This gift cannot be earned. Verse 13 contrasted to verse 21. You can't earn your way into heaven. I just think that is a very striking contrast. He says, invite these people because they can't pay you. And then the master was giving a feast. And the Jews, the chosen ones... I'm gonna give it away. Verses 18 to 20, that's talking about the religious Jews, the rulers of the day, the Pharisees, the lawyers. Jesus came and they're like, "We're gonna watch this guy. We're gonna see if he messes up because he's not all that. We got our own religious thing going on and it's working pretty well for us." So the servant came and reported, the master's saying, "I want anybody. Just the poor, the crippled, the blind, the people who can't pay." Again, the kingdom of heaven, you can't pay to get in. We have a related passage, Acts 13:46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. This passage right here sums up the whole parable quite nicely. We've got the Jews, the promised people. We've got the passage from Isaiah talking about, hey, the Lord is coming. We are his chosen ones. And then we've got, no, we totally missed it. The invite was sent out and we said we can't come. And so we're going to the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Now that's just not, yes. That's a good point. That's a good point. They did not miss it. They rejected it. And thank you. They rejected the invitation to the wedding. I went to a wedding two weekends ago, and it was great. You know, it was a party, free food. Got to see a bunch of friends, right? Now think about that. Why would you turn that down? Like, why would you say, no, I don't want to go see my friends. I don't want to go hang out with people. I don't want to celebrate a joyous occasion. There's not really a good reason for that, except for if you're too busy or you're just too caught up in your own thing, which is exactly the point here. These people rejected it. They had a choice to make, saying, yes, we'll come, or no, I bought some oxen, and they decided to go with that second one. So, kingdom principles. Oops, I got it somewhere. The kingdom of heaven is for all. It's for everyone, to the Jew and also to the Greek. The Jews presumed it was just for them. That's one of the points from this passage. And how often do we do the same? Yeah, no, the people in these four walls and in Bible Baptist Church of Romeoville, we're going to heaven. Nobody else. People at Love Baptist down the street, people at First Baptist, Bolingbrook, they're out. It's just us. Even a wider net. Yeah, we like the other Baptists. They're okay. But the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, Unitarians, we don't know about those guys. We do the same thing. You know, you have the tendency to look at somebody and be like, oh, that person, there's no way they could be saved. You don't know them. You're just making assumptions based on how they look. So there's definitely a quality of everyone to want to be the in crowd, the group, the in group. And this guy, when he said, blessed is everyone, everybody at the table knew it's us. Nobody was thinking, oh yeah, you know, everybody who makes it in. Like any of the Jews or the Samaritans, if they manage to get in, no, it's just us. It's the Jews, we're God's chosen people. And then again, as we saw in verse 13, contrasted to verse 21, it cannot be earned. Now, the next thing that we're going to see in verse 22 is that there is room for all. Our text, and the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. I got two passages here, but we're going to go ahead and push on through the whole thing and then come back. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. That last bit seems really harsh, but we'll... What? Oh. Yes. Yeah. Still there's room. Still there's room. Compel people to come in that my house may be filled. Yes. Still there is room. Not room for all. Thank you. So our passages, Acts 10, 34 and 35. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And again, this is a radical change from the philosophy of the day of we, the Jews, are God's chosen people. We're the only ones who are going to make it. This is a follow-on to the previous passage up here where Peter had the vision of the food coming down and was like, I cannot eat what is common or unclean. This happened three times. That's kind of a significant number for Peter, isn't it? Three times he's like, oh, I get it, Lord. I get it. You're saying, and we'll read through the rest of that passage. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. These are the men sent by Cornelius, a centurion, clearly a Roman. For those of you just joining us, Romans are not Jews, except in the case of Paul, who's a fringe case. We won't get into that. But yeah, this is from the same passage. This is after he goes and says, all right, I'll come with you. He goes to Cornelius' house and says, understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He is saying, Peter's like, I get it. The kingdom is open to all. Now, again, there's a caveat. To all who accept him and confess Lord as Savior, it's not just like, hey, you're coming by, you know, you want to just stop on in. It's not all-inclusive. It's not a coexist situation. Correct,
so,
yes.
So he's never surprised by our rejection. He's not surprised by our acceptance. At the same time, everyone has an equal opportunity.
Yes, so this was not a situation where if all the Jews were saved, God would be like, I got it. The house is full. All the mansions in glory have been spoken for. We're done here. This was, and actually my next passage is John 3:16-18. Anybody want to take a stab at what that says? Everybody knows John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But we never really look at 17 and 18 that closely. We always just like, oh no, everybody just believe and you're not going to perish, you're going to have eternal life. It's great. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Again, it's not open to everyone. It's open to those who believe.
Okay.
Many are called, few are chosen. I think... I did not get that one.
First group invited.
Right. The first group was invited.
Told just to bring them in.
The second group was told to bring them in.
They're not invited. They're not given a choice.
Well, and again, the context is those first people. The second people are given a choice. They are given a choice.
Bring them in. If you read the verse, it says, go and bring them in. It doesn't say anything about giving them a choice. It says, bring them in. It doesn't say, getting invited.
Yeah, I think he's saying like, yeah, just go get him and bring him in. He's not saying, that guy, apprehend him, drag him through the door. Well, there's one guy, there's actually two guys in one of my related passages who got called that didn't follow. And they did follow. And they left their nets, they left their boats, they just walked away and followed. I got that one in here somewhere.
Well, I just wanted to point out how one group was invited, one was told to spread.
Wow. Okay, I know I've got that in here. Yeah, no, one was invited, one was told to come. Here we go. This guy says, I will follow. First guy says, I will follow. I'm going to go with the new color. I will follow. Second guy, he said, follow me. Reaction was, let me go do this other thing first. No. Another said, I will follow. So you have Two I will follows, and one follow me. And that guy did not follow. The apostles did. They said, they did not say, let me first go bury my father, which is a very culturally significant thing. They did not say, let me stow my nets in the boat. They just walked off and left it. That was a very significant thing for them to do, to just walk off and leave it. So yes, there is an invitation versus a bring them in, but the bring them in is not a apprehend everyone you see and drag them in kicking and screaming. It is an invitation. Hey, the poor, the blind, the crippled, the lame, these are not people who typically get invitations. So I don't think you really have to do a whole... I'm not going to get into, I don't remember exactly what the name for that is. Election versus predestination. That I'm going to let you save that one for Pastor, and when he comes back next week, you can be like, hey, I hope you had a good vacation. Predestination versus election, let's go. Yes. So, for God so loved the world. It's an open invitation for whoever believes. So again, the house is not full. There is still room. And we've seen the first passage saying, yes, the Greeks will get invited, the Jews will get invited, and God is not willing that any should perish. And now he has a not full house. He was rejected by the people who he sent the invitation to. Obviously, there's a lot of time and preparation that goes into this. Food's cooked, meals are prepared, space for everybody who's going to come, because obviously they can't just pop by for a half an hour. So the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. Compel. And bring in. So compel is a very strong word, and I did not do any research whatsoever on what kind of word it is or look at other versions to any great extent to see what exactly the context is for that. But it's definitely sort of a context of we want people to come in. We want them to come. I don't think bribe would be the right word there. You don't want to bribe people into come into heaven. We have eternal life. Begging, pleading, convincing, making a case for. 2 Peter 3:9. That's a related passage here. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some would count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And that's where the compel comes in. Please, you have your father on his deathbed. Please accept. Please, it's going to be too late. You can't force him to, but you can make a heartfelt plea. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. That is a rejection of the truth of the gospel that is being spoken there. An invitation is absolutely a choice. But once you're given an invitation and you turn down that invitation, if you turn around and go to the host later and say, hey, I changed my mind, I want to come, the host totally has the ability to say, I gave your seat to somebody else.
So I look at it like everyone's in both directions.
Yeah, no, it's absolutely a choice for everybody, for the rich people and the poor people. But the thing is, and this is going to sound horrible, but the poor people have less to lose. If you say to a poor person, give up what you have now for riches later, and I almost wrote this passage down, but the rich man who came to Jesus said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, fulfill the commandments. And the rich man said, which commandments? And Jesus said, all of them. And the guy says, these things I've kept from my youth. Now, Jesus didn't go the Ray Comfort route and nail him and say, hey, have you ever lied? Instead, he said, oh, well, the next step is, take all you have and give it to the poor. And the rich man went away very sad. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. The eye of a needle is the little hole in the wall door on the side of the big gate on your gated cities. Just a little door, you know, 6 feet, 7 feet, you know, tall by 3 or 4 feet wide. So it's not impossible, like the eye of a literal needle, but it is very difficult to get a camel, a very large animal, through this tiny little hole in the wall on the side of your building. He said it's easier for a camel to get into the city through the eye than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. There will be rich men in heaven, just not many. So yes, it is an invitation both to the rich and to the poor. And I think this is part of my tying on to what Pastor said last week. You're giving up the now for the later. And the more now you have, the harder you hold on to it. So the takeaways tonight, the kingdom principle. The kingdom of heaven is for all. The Jews presumed it was just for them. Rejection of the kingdom will doom you. There is a point in time when it is too late to enter the kingdom. And I'm not going to argue if there is a point in your life where it is too late, but when you die, it's definitely too late. This gift cannot be earned, and there is room for all. And this is the part where I get to write, just like Pastor, who... Okay, not just like Pastor. Believe. Okay. Not just like Pastor. Well, not just. So that's all I've got. And so the takeaways, again, are that the kingdom of heaven is for all, not just the Jews. Rejection of the kingdom will doom you. This gift cannot be earned, and there's room for all. I'm a few minutes early, but I'm allowed because I'm a guest speaker.
Steve,
so,
just like this verse 23 of this chapter.
Yes.
It's kind of like a special verse for me because back in the 70s and 80s here at Bible Baptist Church, we used that to encourage people in our church to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, and my house would be full. And we used that like as a bus ministry verse.
Yeah.
And through the 70s and into the 80s, canvassed every house in Romeoville and in Bolingbrook and Lockport. We went out and knocked on all of those doors and invited people to come to our church. So that was kind of a verse that we used just to encourage ourselves with.
Yeah, verse 23 is great. And the other thing, I mean, if you really want to start digging really deep, you can really get a lot out of a passage. But there's people in the highways and hedges, too. I was looking at the ministry sheet, World Front Missions, Frontline, before I came up here, and it was just talking again about the 1040 window. 10 degrees north to 40 degrees north, that's where most of the people are. They're all over, and they need the gospel. So that's all I've got. Let's close in prayer, and then you can get your kids out of the nursery. That's what I'm supposed to say. Okay. Okay. Trots last night, leaving tomorrow.
So they're packing up tomorrow and they're leaving Friday morning.
Okay. Well, safe travels to them. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just come before you and just thank you for this time together to look into your word and the truths that are held there, Lord. We just pray for the Trots as they go forth and also the Kellys as they look for a job, Lord. I pray that you would just bless both these families and thank you for all their years of faithful service and watch over them now and continue to be with them and guide them, Lord. I pray that they would be attuned to your leading and follow you wherever you lead. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.